Well, good morning again, and since this morning started, there's been a wonderful theme that has been going on in our midst, and that theme has been Jesus. Some months ago, I asked my wife, I said, Julie, what would you like to hear preached from the pulpit? And she thought a moment, she said, I'd like to hear a sermon on Jesus. And you know, that's what I want to speak about this morning, is Jesus. And the reason is that I've been going through an Andrew experience. I don't know if you know what I mean by Andrew, but if you remember in the beginning of the book of John, the Gospel of John, one of the first disciples to meet Jesus was Andrew. And once he met Jesus, you know what the first thing he did was? He went and told somebody else. He saw Jesus, and in Jesus, he saw something that won his heart, that stole his affections away. And the first thing he wanted to do was go tell his brother, Peter. Recently, I've been having an Andrew experience. I've been spending quite a bit of time in the Gospels. And part of the reason has been to make Jesus a greater treasure in my own life. And God is blessed. And what I want to share this morning is some of the fruits of that blessing. But what I want to do, before I get into those fruits, I want to put this into context. In Psalm 27, we read this. One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek Him in His temple. David was a king. And as a king, he tells us that he longed more to be a servant in the kingdom of another than to rule his very own kingdom himself. He would much rather serve in the kingdom of God than to be a king over Israel. This heart is reflected, is echoed as well in Paul. And it's a very familiar passage, but I want to read it again. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. What we are hearing here in these two men is that they are giving expression to what has captivated their hearts, to what has stolen away their affections, and has become the very treasure, the greatest treasure of their heart. This treasure has taken precedent over everything because it has overshadowed everything. The treasure is not a thing, it's a person. It is Jesus. You know, the question that the Westminster Catechism starts out with is, what is the chief and highest end of man? And its answer, you all know. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. David and Paul could not have agreed more. And I doubt that any of you would disagree either. That is what we are called to. But to believe it and to experience it are two different things. Paul never felt that he attained perfection in this. And I'm sure David would have never thought he had either. But I find still, and I believe you probably do too, because I know most of you, that there still is a difference between their experience and ours. Now that doesn't intimidate me, and I don't think it should intimidate you. In fact, if anything, it should encourage us. Because what they have experienced is not too high for us either. It can be attained by us, but it has everything to do with your treasure. Is Jesus your treasure this morning? Has your heart been bonded to Jesus? To say He is and to experience it, though, again, are two different things. And a collect my thoughts here. Okay. There is a difference between believing it and experiencing it. To experience it, a bonding has to take place between your heart and His. And that bonding does not automatically come with salvation. In fact, when all of us were saved, we knew very little about this one. And it's very difficult to actually bond to someone that you do not know. As adoptive parents, Julie and I have experienced this bonding process in a very distinct way. And we have learned some things by that. You can't force it, but at the same time, it demands commitment, a commitment of love. And more than that, we have found that it demands a commitment to look and to look deeply into the one that you're seeking to bond with. For what you find out is that it's the very thing that you see, that you end up seeing in that person, that allows you to bond. If I could put it in a negative way, it is precisely what you do not see in Jesus that keeps you from bonding with Him. If you do not see one who is truly a priceless treasure, you may come. You may be thankful for what He has done. And you may even be thankful for what He is going to do. But being thankful is much different than having Him as your treasure. To have Him as your treasure is a very present experience. It means treasuring Him today, right now, and having that impact your life. I am convinced that to the degree to which Jesus is treasured in your life and mine determines the degree of fruitfulness of our life in Him and our service in Him. If you find that your life is not fruitful, if you find that when you look at Jesus, there is not that pull, that tug, well, then you haven't fully entered into the process of bonding with Jesus. And it takes effort. It just won't happen. And it takes looking at Him. Looking deeply at Him. And out of that experience, you come to know Him. And in knowing Him, you love Him. And in loving Him, you bond with Him. And once you're bonded with Him, He will change your life. Now, I'm not talking at this point about the fact that you have to go out and forsake the world to do this. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is taking him with you. You may have a job that demands 60, 70 hours a week. That's not the issue. The issue is Jesus your treasure then, right there? A treasure is a present possession. You don't wait for it and it becomes a treasure during devotions. It won't work. Now, I've had an experience in the last couple weeks, and I've been dying to share it with you, to tell you the truth. Just like Andrew. When my heart is caught up in Jesus, I think, boy, I'd like to share it with the people of Bethany. And I'm sure you've had the same experience as well. And what I want to do right now is just take us through a little trip, some portraits of Jesus. And I want to show you something new that I've come away with. A new sense of who Jesus is and how he has touched me. And I do this with a desire that somehow it will stimulate all of us to pursue Jesus as our treasure just that much more. Turn to Luke chapter 13 to begin with. And starting in verse 10, we read, "On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, 'Woman, you are set free from your infirmity.' Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God." Hallelujah! Right? Not here. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on one of those days, and not on the Sabbath." Now, I just want to point out here that he's done an injustice to this woman. She didn't present herself to Jesus. Jesus called her forward. And why? That's one of the main points I want to bring out here in a moment. The Lord answered to them, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all of his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. You know, for a long time now, I've even shared it myself in services, and I've heard it ever since I became a believer. We talk of the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus made to come down and to take on human flesh. You know, it's as if, I'll put up with it because I know at the end some good's going to come out of it. Well, you know, as I've looked deeply and sought deeply to come to understand Jesus, that he might become more of a treasure to me, I began to understand something about him that I've never understood before. I do not believe that Jesus begrudgingly took on human flesh. In fact, I want to tell you, I think he longed to do it, and he was delighted to do it. We have too many Gnostic ideas floating around in Christianity. And Jerry shared what Gnosticism was some months ago. But one of the main things is that it's a philosophy that is characterized by a dualism between the spirit and the flesh. The spirit is good and the flesh is evil. That's a heresy. When God created everything, he looked at it and he said it was good. There is nothing inherently evil about this body and about who we are. Certainly, Jesus came from a tremendous distance. Certainly, he, as Philippians 2 says, that there was sacrifice involved, but it was a sacrifice he longed to make. And you know why? Do you know why? Because he wanted to touch us, and to touch us face to face. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, he could have, from heaven, healed this crippled woman. But I believe that in God's eternity past or whatever, he longed and looked forward to the day that he could come down in flesh and blood and take a hold of this woman and free her face to face. He loves us so much that he looked forward to touching us in that way. Not from some transcendent throne, but right in our midst. And the thing that's so striking about this account is that here is Jesus who looks at this woman and just delights in freeing her. And it says that he reached out and touched her. He wants to touch us and to touch us deeply. And I'm sure Jesus is caught up in the emotion of the moment of freeing this one who's been in bondage for so many years. And he does it. And what does he get? Whack! I mean, I'm sure it did not compute. But you know, there's a problem here, and the problem is that this synagogue ruler had his treasure in the wrong place. His treasure was a form. A form, a way of doing things, and that was more precious than anything, even people. And at this point, more precious than Jesus himself. When our treasure is in the wrong place, we can make some gross mistakes. Jesus' treasure was us. Turn to Mark chapter 3. We have the same sort of thing, a little different account. Another time he went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there, and some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked him, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath to do? To do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill it?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Here we have it again, a conflict of interests. And Jesus faced it every time he turned around. The greatest event in history. The greatest event in creation. God becomes a living, breathing human being. And he does it because he wants to. He does it because he loves us. Now, Jesus isn't just fulfilling some messianic calling here. He knew this lady. He knew this man. He knows you. And he longs for the day when we all arrive in heaven, and it won't be from a distance anymore. But he'll look at you, and he will touch you, and he will be delighted in that. It wasn't a burden for him. You know, what's amazing is that so often we're a burden to one another. We get weary of living and giving and serving. And sometimes our hearts just sort of say it's enough. And that's human. That's part of our makeup. But Jesus never grew weary. He never grew weary. You remember the story of the lepers. He cures 10 lepers. One comes back. Only one, a Samaritan. Jesus says, weren't there 9 others? You know, and with these new sort of eyes and understanding of Jesus, I'm not so sure that he was just ticked at these other 9. But I think he was thinking, wow, I only get to touch you. I only get this encounter with just one of the 10. I healed them. And I just didn't heal them so they could go their merry way. I wanted to reach into their lives. I wanted to see them. That's what I came here for, one of the reasons. The woman with the flow of blood in this crowd touches Jesus. And everything stops for him. He wants to know who touched him. Why? So he could chew her out? Well, that's what she thought. She came trembling. But no. Why? So he could face to face say, woman, your faith has made you well. He loved that contact. Now, I don't know about you, but in my own experience, that has helped me bond with him more. He has touched me in a way that I've never been touched by him. I've never really viewed him in that way. And it's really made a difference in the reading of the gospel. He's so much nearer. So much more lovable in one sense. And, you know, as I've contemplated the life of Jesus and his relationship, particularly with his disciples, and even sort of view the heavenly state, I'm just going to suggest something here. And if I'm mistaken, all right, it's no sin. But you know, we have the 12, and then we have the 3, Peter, James, and John. And then you got this queer little comment through the Gospel of John, the disciple that Jesus loved. You know, and that kind of gives us problems. You know, but in some ways it doesn't give me problems anymore. You know why? Those men were Jesus' best friends. They shared everything together. They slept together. They ate together. They struggled together. They wept together. They laughed together. Jesus knows those 12, and particularly those 3, in a way that he will never know us. You know, that doesn't bother me either. But they've had an experience with Jesus they were never going to have. Were you there in his last hour? When his heart was crying out? And he really, really wanted them with him? Why? Why did he want those 3? Who do you want when things are getting tough? You want those nearest to you, those who know you, those who are your friends. And why does he want these 3? Because they're my friends here. I don't think we ever think of Jesus in that way. And in no way, please, I'm not trying to detract from Jesus' deity at all. But what I am trying to recognize is that he was truly a man as well. And perfectly a man. And perfectly loved. And longed to love in that way. Now, in some ways, I'm a little jealous, but, you know, I think about, boy, what it would have been like. You know who's sleeping next door? God sleeping next door. Oh, it's amazing to have walked with him, talked with him. And to know, and again, This is the most important thing. And to know that he wanted to do that. He really did. You know, what it's done is, you know, I'm sure some of you, hopefully all of you, if not, I just pray Jesus becomes more of a treasure. But you get caught up. And you get caught up with just him. Jesus. Not what he's done or anything, but just who he is. You know, I pictured myself in heaven. And, you know, it wasn't as if I was singled out either. I just felt myself lost in this throng of people who are praising just him. And you know what? It didn't bother me. It didn't bother me to just be another face. Because the important thing was him. You know, Jonathan Edwards, and I encourage you that in this process of Jesus becoming a greater treasure, spend time in the Gospels. Where else are you going to read about him? How else are you going to get to know him? How else will he be able to get inside and to touch you and allow that bonding to take place? You must seek, it says. The Lord says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." That's what it's going to take. He wants to take your heart away. You know, and throughout the history of the church, there's been just tremendous records of people's hearts being bonded. A new sense of Jesus takes them captive. And I want to share just one from a man that I've spent quite a bit of time studying recently. That's Jonathan Edwards. Listen to this. "From about that time, I began to have a new kind of apprehensions and ideas of Christ and the work of redemption and the glorious way of salvation by him. An inward sweet sense of these things. And at times came into my heart and my soul was led away in pleasant views and contemplations of them. And my mind was greatly engaged to spend my time in reading and meditating on Christ." Do you think there's any connection there? There certainly is. Reading and meditating on Christ, on the beauty of his excellency as a person. Have you ever thought of Jesus as beautiful? Altogether lovely, as we sing. Is he beautiful and altogether lovely for you? He can be, and he needs to be, and we need to continue to pursue that. "And the lovely way of salvation by free grace in him. I found no books so delighted me on this as the Song of Solomon." And he begins to try to explain what takes place as he reflects and he's taken up his affections in Jesus. "I don't know," he says, "exactly how to express it, but by a calm, sweet abstraction of soul from all the concerns of this world, and sometimes a kind of vision or fixed ideas and imaginations of being alone in the mountains or some solitary wilderness, far from all mankind, sweetly conversing with Christ and wrapped and swallowed up in God. The sense I had of divine things would often of a sudden kindle up, as it were, a sweet burning in my heart, an ardor of soul that I know not how to express." Now, brothers and sisters, this isn't some mystical, otherworldly experience. And I know some of you here know exactly what he's talking about. Times where you just found yourself sort of caught up in Jesus and just longing to be alone, and sometimes just feeling like you could go on like this forever, and then, you know, because there's the world rudely interrupting, you got to go about your business. But those experiences are important. And they will only come about as you seek Him, to seek to know Him. And that is going to take time. And it is extremely important. And why? Because again, the degree to which Jesus is your treasure will determine the fruitfulness of your life in Him and your ministry, your service for Him. It is so important. The issue is our hearts. Not form, not method. The basic issue is your heart. It must be given over. And it's a sweet and wonderful thing. It has been true this whole morning, and I'm delighted with it. And I trust, at least it's my hope, as sort of an Andrew this morning, that somehow maybe I've been able to bring you to the Savior in a way that maybe you've never been brought there before. And somehow your heart's sort of been kindled to get up and go back at it again, to make Him your treasure. This is my longing for you. This is a product of my love for you. And I pray that it will bear fruit. Let's pray. Our Father, my Father, I thank you for the opportunity at this point just to unburden my heart. And Father, I ask this morning, it is the great burning of my heart that we all would make Jesus a greater treasure. For His sake, Father, we pray, who has so made us His treasure and who has longed and continues to long to touch us. In His name, amen.